You can be turning to Psalm 107. Psalm 107 this morning. Begin to look at this psalm together this morning. This will be another one of those things we'll deal with as we have occasion and opportunity here in Psalm 107. I love this psalm and just been thinking about it and pondering it the last couple or 3 weeks and felt like the Lord would have me to kind of camp out here and the opportunities that we have. And appreciate the psalms. I enjoy on our Sunday morning services when Pastor reads from a psalm. And you can't beat them. They're tremendous. And what a blessing it is to know that even David had some of the same experiences that we have and some of the same burdens, some of the same blessings, some of the same trials, and always the same God. And that's always an encouragement. And I find much help in the psalms that usually at least 1 month out of the year I'll take a psalm and I'll take the psalms and read 5 psalms a day for a month with 30 days in it. I do the same also with Proverbs. I'll read a chapter a day in Proverbs 1 month out of the year, and I always enjoy that time, and I always get help reading in the psalms. And so that's where we're going to be for the foreseeable opportunities that I have to preach here at the home church. Amen. It's always an encouragement to be here, and I appreciate the Lord's leadership and His goodness to us and letting us do something for Him together. Let's pray, and I'm going to read this psalm. It's a longer psalm. I want to read it all today. I won't do this every time we come here, but I feel like it'd be good for us today to read this psalm in its entirety as we begin to look at it together. But let's pray first and ask God to help us one more time. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and for Your mercy, for who You are. Thank You, Lord, for how that You orchestrate even a service like this one today. Even in the songs and things, You seem to have lined things up to encourage us in the Word and to help us. And Lord, I thank You for that. I thank You, Lord, for the privilege to be with Your people. We pray for those of our number that are unable to be here. We pray for others that have been visiting some, that You'd bring them back our way. We do pray, Lord, for Maxine as she continues to grieve at the loss of her mother. Pray You'd help her. And Lord, just have Your will and Your way in all the circumstances of our lives. We beg You for the requests that have been made known. Lord, for this one that was in this accident on the scooter, we pray, God, for Miss Kathy. We pray, God, for Kay today. And Lord, just for all the needs that You know about. Pray for Jack today. Help him. Lord, now help us as we open the Word. We need You. We need Your power. We need Your presence. And Lord, I need it specifically as I try to preach. I pray You'd fill me, give me unction and utterance to say what You'd have me to say. We'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Psalm 107. We'll read this psalm together. This begins what is called the fifth book of the Psalms. The Psalms were broken down in the Hebrew mind into 5 books corresponding with the 5 books of the Pentateuch. And this one coinciding with the book of Deuteronomy. The giving of the law again, Deuteronomy being a reminder of what God had promised, reminder of the deliverances God had given, and a reminder of what God expected as the people were about to enter into the land. And this kind of gives us a history of our own deliverance and our own redemption in Christ. Beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 107. Oh. Let me say it a little different. Oh. Give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of all their distresses. I keep wanting to say out of all, but it's out of their distresses. Sorry about that. But he did do that, didn't he? All of our distresses. Verse 14, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto the desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth a wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. There he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction, maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Tremendous psalm, isn't it? It is presumed by most scholars that Psalm 107 was written in reference to the Babylonian captivity and the Jews' deliverance out of it. And this analysis is based on the content of the two previous Psalms, which relate a brief overview of the major events in the history of the nation of Israel, namely Psalm 105, God's covenant with the nation, and Psalm 106, his bringing forth of them out of Egypt. I love Psalm 106, verses 47 and 48. It says, "Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen, praise ye the Lord." This was a prayer out of the heart of those in Babylonian captivity. And then in Psalm 107, we find out that God answered that prayer. And that's what God does, isn't it? He answers prayer. I'm glad I can report to you that that is so. He doesn't always answer every prayer just like I want him to, but I never pray a prayer that he doesn't hear and that he doesn't in some way, shape, or form answer. I'm glad for the times when it's so definite and so clear that God has answered my prayer. And that's one of the themes throughout this psalm. Then they cry unto the Lord, and he hears and he answers. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. The psalm is designed to encourage the redeemed of the Lord to give thanks unto God on account of his mighty deliverance of them out of the various troubles that they had faced, and to exhort them to verbalize this thanks. That's seen in the phrase, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." We understand then that by referring to the redeemed, the psalmist brings before us not only the physical nation of Israel caught out of the captivity in Babylon, but those of us that have been saved, that have been redeemed by the Lord and truly born again, those of us that are Jews inwardly by faith. We must not limit the interpretation of this psalm to just physical deliverances for the nation of Israel, but we must see ourselves in this psalm. We are the redeemed of the Lord. Therefore, this psalm makes clear that it is incumbent upon us that we be those that say so. Say so. The opportunities that we have in the days ahead, I want to expound this psalm. It is glorious in its descriptions of those who have been redeemed both before and after they were rescued. It's a testimony of the faithfulness of God unto all them that call upon his name. If ever there was a psalm that should incite thanksgiving, it is Psalm 107. At the same time, as we study this psalm, let us examine our own condition in light of what we find here. As we will see, the psalmist paints four vivid pictures of humanity in its lost condition. He tells us what we were, the shape we were in when we were lost. And if you're here still lost, it tells you where you're at. Gives you four different angles of the condition of every lost sinner. And so we'll see this psalm is divided naturally into six parts. Verses 1 through 3, we have an introduction with an exhortation to give thanks and to say so. Then from verse 4 to 9, we see the first picture of deliverance, and it's that deliverance from what we'll call the desert of sin. Verses 10 to 16, deliverance from what we'll call the dungeon of sin. There's one in captivity. Verses 17 to 22, deliverance from the disease of sin. Those that are in sin are looked at as those that are diseased, that are sick, that are ill, and cannot help themselves. And then the depths of sin in verses 23 and following, those that go down into the depths, those out in the ocean, how the ocean and the things that are experienced there are pictures of what happens in the life of a sinner. And then the sixth division is a conclusion with a description of the righteous judgment of God and how that he can make a dry land watered or a watered land dry depending on the need of the people therein. What his justice and what his righteousness demands for them. The psalm is marked by the repetition of two statements. The first is found in verses 6, 13, 19, and 28. And it goes like this in verse 6. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. It's stated the same way in verse 13, but in verse number 19, you'll notice a slight change. And he says this, then they cry, present tense, unto the Lord, and he saveth them out of their distresses. It was past tense, now it's present tense. Then the second statement that's repeated is in verses 8, 15, 21, and 31. And it's the same. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. As you read this, you'll find that each of these statements marks the different pictures that are painted of the sinner and his condition before God prior to and after calling upon the Lord. Now, in verses 1 through 3, we have this little introductory section of this psalm. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Notice first of all the rendering of thanks. Oh, give thanks. There is in this first a sincere passion. Oh, give thanks. And this is not just the psalmist saying words or reminding us that we ought to give thanks. This is a plea from within himself, a passionate desire to see the Lord thanked. Oh, give thanks. Thank God for the O's in our life. There are times when it's not just words and it's not just the going through of motions, but it is something on the inside that's stirring, that is rolling around, that is causing a response. I think we ought to praise God whether we feel it or not. He's worthy of that. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. That's incumbent upon all of creation. But how much more ought it be from the inside of those of us that have been redeemed? The world doesn't understand just what they have to thank the Lord for. They don't realize that every good gift comes from him. They're not aware that their food and their breath and their ability to work and labor and provide for their families. They don't realize that all the things that they enjoy have come from God. And so they don't have a heartfelt desire to give him thanks. But those of us that are redeemed, those of us that know God, we know from whence our blessings come. We know from whence the privileges and the benefits of this life have originated. And so we can say, oh, give thanks from the inside. Something on the inside would drive us to this thanksgiving. It's almost as if the psalmist looks around and sees a lack of this, and it burdens his heart. Oh, he says, you're a people that have been redeemed. You're a people that have been saved and delivered. And all you had to do was call upon the Lord and he's come to your aid. And how can any of us sit there without a thanks rolling off of our lips from our hearts? Oh, he says, give thanks. We're guilty of this, aren't we? I know I am. Different reasons and various things would hinder us from giving him his due thanks. But oh, he's still worthy of it, isn't he? It's still due unto him. Oh, he says, give thanks unto the Lord. The sincere passion in rendering these thanks. May God put it in us to give him thanks. Do it anyway. But if it's feasible, and if it's realized that it's necessary, let us give thanks with an oh, give thanks. Not only here in Psalm 107 and verse 1, do we see the rendering of thanks, but we see the sincere passion in it. But then notice the simple plan for it. The simple plan for rendering thanks. Oh, give thanks. So simple. Give thanks. It's simple in its operation. Just give these thanks unto him. Not complicated. The word means to cast or to throw. It means to confess. All we have to do is acknowledge that God has given and that God is worthy, and then these praises are accomplished. Give thanks. It also has the idea of reverence or worship, this word give. To give thanks, to worship, to revere him. It's simple in its operation. Kind of like, various things could be said, but I think often of how simple Nike's put it. Just do it. How do I do this? Just do it. Just give thanks. Just give them. You've got them somewhere. You've got reasons for thanks. Abundant reasons. And so just give thanks. Often when I've been somewhere traveling and different things, I come home, and especially on trips where I've been gone a little bit and I hadn't had time in between trips, I'll have a stack of cards to write out. Thank you cards. I've done it a couple times where my hand hurt. But I find as I start, as much as I hate to write, and I do hate to write, thank God for typing. I'd rather do that any day of the week. But when I sit down and begin to think about the kindness of those churches and those brethren and the kindness of God and allowing me to go, then I find that I've got all kinds of thanks that can be rendered and can be given. Simple operation, then simple occasions. We can thank God at all times, according to Psalm 34:1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. What a statement. What a resolution in the heart of a believer. At all times. I know there's good times and I know there's bad times, but none of those things change the fact that in them he's worthy at all times to be thanked. At all times. In all things. Paul says it in 1 Thessalonians 5. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's God's will that we thank him. In all things, in everything, give thanks. And he doesn't say going into it or coming out of it. He says in it. Right in the middle of it. Whatever it is. Some things that's easy. Some things that's, it's so natural to give thanks in the middle of. The bills are paid and your health is well, and even though you've had a flu-ridden daughter in your house, you've not caught anything. It's easy to say, Lord, thank you that I've not caught that. But what about in other times? In everything, he says, give thanks. Sometimes our environment's not conducive to that, is it? Heartbreak and trial and burden and sorrow that plague us in this life. Yet God says, in everything, give thanks. I know it ain't November, but I think we ought to give thanks even here in January, in February coming upon us. He's still worthy of, in everything, give thanks. In the middle of it. This one really troubles me. I can get along with giving thanks at all times and in all things, but what about this real specific in Ephesians 5:24, all things? He says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can I thank God for this event and that encounter in my house? I mean, you think about the things that befall, and yet God says, for all things. I heard a man recently preaching out of the verse in 1 Thessalonians, and he made the statement and tried to point out that that verse doesn't say for all things, and it doesn't. But he made it out like that was nowhere to be found in Scripture. And he's wrong. It is in the Scripture. For all things. How can you thank God for all things? What about the death of a loved one? What about a bad report down at the doctor? What about a trial that you're facing? I can tell you how. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, that are the called according to His purpose. Yeah, all things. For all things. Spent some days in the hospital. What was God doing in all that? You may not know right now, Brother Rick, but I'm telling you, God knows, and God had a purpose, and God had a reason for all things. Give Him thanks. He's still God when it's good and when it ain't. For all things. God is working it together for good. I heard the illustration many, many times growing up. You can tell I grew up in the South. People talking about biscuits, and boy, I like biscuits. And I know what they mean when they say I'd never take a big spoonful of flour and put that in my mouth and eat it. I'd never take a raw egg and just eat a raw egg. I'm not much on just eating a jar of salt or lard by itself. But you take those things and you mix those things up and you put them in the oven, in the pressure, in the heat for a little while. Man, you give me a biscuit that I want to eat. That's how all things are. Thank God for flour. What would a biscuit be without the flour? What would it be without the egg? What would it be without the... What would a biscuit be without all of its ingredients? And whatever God is doing in our life, it's going to require all that He's doing. And so in that regard, we can say thank you, Lord, for all things. Oh, I know it's a whole lot easier preaching than it is living. I know that. But He says for all things. And I'll tell you this, and I found this to be true. When I get to the place where I can do that, even in the midst of it, as heavy as that burden may seem, it'll lighten up just a little. And I know that God is doing whatever He's doing with a purpose in mind for my good and His glory. That requires a lot of faith. But give thanks unto the Lord. Notice not only the rendering of these thanks, but the recipient of these thanks. Unto the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Jehovah. Many connotations to that name. A few stick out to me preeminently. One is the fact that this is the self-existent God. He always has been and He always will be. He needs not anything outside of Himself to continue to be. When nothing else is, He'll still be. When nothing was, He was. I am that I am. By the way, whatever He was, He still is, and He always has been, and He always will be. He's immutable. That's part of being self-existent. He is an immutable God. He is a covenant-keeping God. Because He doesn't change, He keeps His word. If He said, I'm working it out for your good, He's working it out for your good. He's a trustworthy God. This God alone, this God only is worthy to be thanked. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Now imagine this. The God that needs not anything desires something. He desires your thanks. Amen. God likes it when we recognize Him as the giver and we bow to His sovereignty in it and we say, Lord, thank You for the good and the bad, the ups and the downs. Thank You who knows the end from the beginning. He's on both ends, isn't He? The recipient of these things. Then the responsibility. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Let me back up. I forgot to tell us, well, we'll get there. The responsibility of this thanks. The who of this responsibility. The redeemed of the Lord. Does that describe you this morning? Have you been redeemed out of the hand of the enemy? Saved by God's amazing grace? Then this responsibility rests upon you. You've been redeemed. You've been redeemed. No matter what else has befallen you, no matter what else has happened to you, nothing can change that simple fact that you've been redeemed. Yeah, there's trouble on every hand and the lost are going through it just like the saved are, but we got one thing they don't have. We have a Savior. If I'm going to endure the death of loved ones and hospital visits and broke down equipment and this and that, if I'm going to go through all that, at least I know at the end of the day, I've got a Savior that redeemed me, that bought me with a price. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Then the responsibility, not only the who, but the what. What are we supposed to do? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Man, that word's gotten big in my heart in these last few days. So. That's a big word. You say it's just two letters, but it's a big word. Redeemed? You mean I can say so? I can say I'm redeemed? Me? Oh, say so. That's big, isn't it? On my way to hell, deserving the wrath of God, but God would step in and God would intervene in my life and Christ would interpose His precious blood and redeem me. And I can say so today. It's a big word. How big? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Oh, that's a big word, isn't it? He loved us like this. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He so loved us. Listening to a man of God that's gone on to be with the Lord, Brother D.J. Ward. He pastored the Main Street Baptist Church in Lexington, Kentucky. He's preaching on the word so out of Job. And he said it like this. He said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I said, where's he going with this? Hey, I've got health problems. So? I've got trials. So? I've got trouble. The devil's coming in like a flood. There's a battle on every hand. So? I'm redeemed, aren't I? Amen. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, so? Throw what you will at us. Let the world give us all its God. So what? Hallelujah. We're redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Afflictions and trials and heartache, so? Let the redeemed, only the redeemed of the Lord can say so. Whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Notice then the reasons for this thanks. We've seen the rendering, the recipient, the responsibility, but then notice the reasons. His person. We dealt with the word Lord, the fact that He is a self-existent God, but notice what it says next. For He is good. Let me just back up. For He is. He is. Hey, He is today. He's real today. He exists.
And he is good. He is good. He's good in every sense of the word good. Oh, and that word's big too. There's four letters, but man, it's big. Benevolent. It has to do with moral integrity. God is just. God is righteous. We say of people, he's a good man. None as good as the Lord. He's good. He has the well-being of his people in mind. He's good. He's merciful. His mercy endureth forever. We looked at that word mercy a little bit in our Sunday school. Mercy. The withholding of that that is deserved because of compassion or pity. His mercy endureth forever. This was a people that had been in Babylonian captivity 70 years, away from their home, unable to render unto God the worship in the way that he had prescribed. Their harps had hanged on a willow. They could not sing the Lord's song in that place. But now God had delivered them. And the reason that they were in the shape they had been in was their own doing. It was their own rebellion. It was their own obstinance. And God had allowed this to become part of their lives to correct them. But at the end of the day, mercy had yet been victorious and they had been delivered. Yet again. Hey, listen, God didn't just deliver me one time when he saved me. He's been doing it ever since. There's been a many a time when in my heart and in my mind, I've been a million miles from God and a rebel in my own attitude toward him, and God would have had every right over and over again to write me off and kick me to the curb and never let me stand again and never let me sing again and never let me do anything else for him. But that's not who he is. Why? He's good and his mercy endureth forever. Hallelujah. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Oh, the reasons, his person, is who he is. But then, his purchase, the crowning act of all that he's done on behalf of mankind. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. His purchase. Of course, that points us to the Goel, the Redeemer, the Kinsman Redeemer, and we know the qualifications of those things. First, the Redeemer, if he would buy back the properties of that relative, he had to be a kin. He had to be a relative. Had to be some relation to him. And in order to meet that requirement for us spiritually, in order to redeem us, the Lord became our relative. Hebrews chapter number 2 puts it this way. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He became akin to us. He took on a body made of the same stuff we're made of. We dealt with the temptation that he endured in the wilderness over the last several months. Became our relative. He would have been no less a redeemer had he never become flesh. But this criteria had to be met in order to redeem. And so he came. He became flesh and dwelt among us. In the likeness of sinful flesh, he condemned sin in the flesh. He is our relative. He is akin to us, meeting the first responsibility or prerequisite of the purchase of redemption. Secondly, he must be able. Had to be able to afford it. Man had lost his land and his relative wanted to buy it back. Obviously, he had to be able to afford it. He couldn't put it on credit. He had to be able to pay. And in this, Jesus is the only one again who can meet such criteria. For he in his veins had the only price that would be acceptable to God. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And we understand that our own blood wouldn't do the trick. Amen. It required his blood. Peter said it like this, and if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received from tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He was able. He could afford it. Oh, he could pay the price in blood. The wages of sin is death. Someone had to die. And he died. He shed his blood. And then he rose and imparted his righteousness to us by faith. He's our Redeemer. And thirdly, he must be agreeable or he must be willing. You remember the story of Ruth. Boaz found out that he was second in line to redeem. And so he went to the first kinsman. And he said, I've got every intention of redeeming her, but you've got right to do it first, and so do you want to? And at first he said, sure, I'd love to have all that land and all that. He said, oh, by the way, you got to take a wife too, and she's a Gentile. And he said, oh, that might mess my reputation up. Think I'll back off on this. You go ahead. He wasn't willing. But thank God we had a willing redeemer. Willing to go all the way to Calvary and beyond to redeem us unto himself. He laid down his life. He took it again. He said, I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So here's a good reason to thank him today. He hath redeemed us. His person, his purchase. In the possession of this purchase, we see the price was blood, but the possession, notice what it says, from the hand of the enemy. Now in their minds, that was Babylon. And I read of the Babylonian captivity, and I know it was bad, and I read of the history of it, and it was real bad in a lot of ways, the way they treated them as slaves and all of that, the way they brought them in. Think about Egypt and the way that they treated God's people when they were there in bondage to them. But Pharaoh, nor Nebuchadnezzar or Darius or any of the rest ever surpassed the cruelty of Satan. He's a cruel master. Sin is hard bondage, isn't it? The way transgressors is hard, we read in the scripture. You look at the condition this world's in and you find they're just in bondage to a cruel master who cares not for their life. No compassion and no care. Matter of fact, he hates them. That's where we were. In the hand of the enemy. The hand of the enemy. We think about this term, hand. It means power. denotes one's possession of something. You understand today those apart from Christ who are not saved, who have not been redeemed, they are in the hand of Satan. They are under his power. He has control. Our attitude is always, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm in charge of me. I'm calling the shots in my life. But the truth is, nobody's doing that. You're not even doing that on a practical level. If you've got a job, you've got a boss that's telling you what to do and when to do it and when to clock in and when to clock out. And if you don't do what he said when he said, you get in trouble for it. Everybody's answering to somebody. And there's a world full of sinners out here that think they're calling the shots in their own life. I'm not going to do what this man or that man. But all the while, the devil himself is calling the shots. Jesus, well, Paul talked about it. In Acts 26, verses 15 to 18, it says, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord?" This is Paul giving his testimony. He said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of the things which I shall, which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light." Listen. "And from the power of Satan unto God." People's lives are in shambles because they're under the hard bondage of Satan. It's no wonder. It's no wonder this world's in the shape it's in. It's no wonder people are in the condition that they're in. They're under the power of Satan. They're captive to him, is what Paul said in 2 Timothy. He says, "In that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." It's cruel bondage to Satan that the sinner is under. But if you're saved, if you're truly saved, if you've truly been born again, you're not under that bondage anymore. I talked to people, they say, "I just can't quit doing what I'm doing." That's because you're still in bondage. Jesus said, "The truth shall make you free." If you're in Christ, you're free. The reason you can't not do what you do is because you're still under the power of the one that wants you to. Christ can free us, redeem from the hand of the enemy. But don't let this make you think you're not complicit, because sinners are complicit. John 8:44, Jesus said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And he would go on in John 5:40 and say, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." You got a problem of will today. You will not come. Listen, you're under bondage, but you don't have to be. All you have to do is come to him, but you will not. Because all of the bondage and all of the trial and all of the burden and the headache of sin you feel in your soul is worth it because of the pleasures of sin for a season. I found out a long time ago, sinners like it. They don't like the consequences, and they don't like the trial, and they don't like all the stuff that comes with it, but they like the sin enough to continue in it. And they'll stay there until God comes by and does a work. You would have and I would have. We'd still be there today, loving our sin. Despite all of the heartache and the headache that it brought. Purchase. But then his purpose. Verse 3. I'm about done. He says, "And gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south." The word "gathered" here denotes an assembly of a group that was once scattered abroad. You know where you'll find the redeemed? gathered. Hey, don't tell me you love God and you're saved and you love Jesus if you never gather with anybody else that's redeemed.
We've got a world full of people now that think, well, you know, I'm saved and I'm all right with God, but I don't need the church. I don't want nothing to do with the church. I don't like the, they talk about the organization of religion and all that stuff. But my Bible tells me over and over and over again that where you find saved people, you find them gathered together. They assemble. God's gathering us. And one of these days, we're going to all be gathered over yonder for all eternity. If you don't like assembling now, you probably don't want to go to heaven. Because that's all we're going to do for all eternity is be assembled. We're going to have church. That's all God's people are going to do throughout eternity is worship God together. Sound a lot like coming to the house of God. But people ain't got time for it now. They got no desire for it now. But they think one of these days when they die, they're going to leave out here and go do it forever and be happy about it. Gathered. I remember the night I got gathered. I quit going to church because I had to. Or I quit going to because it was just some duty. And you knew that's all it was in my life because I just went occasionally. Growing up, we went every time the doors were open because we had to. We didn't have a choice anymore. That's what we did. The car was leaving, you went to church. Got married and got out on our own. We didn't go much on Wednesdays or any other weeknight. But I went out of obligation on a Monday, and the next thing I know, I was in church 3 weeks every night. I've been going to church ever since. Been in church every week of my life ever since. Nowadays, it seems like that's all I do is go to church. And I like it. But listen, even beyond all of that, there's a people that have been redeemed. And what's transpiring now is God is gathering them. He's calling them out of that darkness and translating them into the kingdom of His dear Son. And He's letting them know what He did for them 2,000 some odd years ago when He redeemed them out of the hand of the enemy. Gathering them. Out of the lands, it says. Then He says, from east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south. And the word east there has to do with the rising of the sun, and the word west there has the special connotation of the going down of the sun. Everywhere the sun would touch. But what about those places where the sun don't touch? Do you know there's places like that? Some places it happens for a few months out of the year. Other places they never see the light of day. Well, that's covered in the word north. The little word north here, it means dark, gloomy. Listen to this. It means hidden. Let me go on to south and then I'm going to come back. Then the little word south. There's a bunch of words translated south in your Bible today. I mean a bunch of words. Some of them are translated something else except for one time in the Scripture. This is one of those. Most of the time this word is translated sea. This is the only time it's translated south. I thought about Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21, but the wicked are like the troubled sea. When it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt, and there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There's a crowd out here without God that have no peace. They're looking for it everywhere they can look for it. They're trying to find it in the opposite sex, or nowadays in the same sex. They're trying to find it in the bottom of a bottle, at the end of a joint. They're trying to find it in a job, and a career, and a bank account. And they're trying to find it everywhere but God, and they're coming up empty.
And there's no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. And it's chaos and it's turmoil everywhere they go. Nothing they try ever calms it down. And then you got that crowd in the north. They're up there in the dark somewhere hidden. And they feel like nobody knows where they're at. Feel like nobody cares where they're at. Feel like God couldn't find them if he wanted to. But I've got news for you. There's some of us sitting here today that we were in the dark. We were in a place like that. And guess what? God found us. And there's a little redeemed people. They're sitting in the dark somewhere. They're sitting somewhere this morning with a hungover attitude and heart because they've lost everything they've got and given it to someplace. And they think nobody cares and they think nobody knows. But 2,000 some odd years ago, Jesus went to a cross and died in their place and redeemed them. And they're fixing to find out about it because he's going to gather them. I'm glad that happened to me one night. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. We're standing this morning.